This morning we're going to be looking at the golden lampstand. We have a picture of it there. We have a picture of it here. And of course we have the little lampstand right before us. And we want to consider it this morning. And if we turn to the south side of the building, there you will see this beautiful, beautiful lampstand. It brightly illuminates the holy place. It's exquisite in its craftsmanship. It's perfect in its symmetrical design. And it's wonderful to look upon. It is the lampstand. You will remember, of course, the gate would be facing towards the east. And therefore, this would be the north side over here, where you see the little table. And the lampstand would be on the sunny south. Now, you know, when you look at the court of the tabernacle, there would be the natural light of the heavens, the sun in the day, the moon and the stars at night. When you would go in behind the door, and again, remember, the door is down all the way, there you would find the three vessels or three pieces of furniture, the table, the lampstand, and the golden altar. And you would have this artificial light in the holy place. And thus the priest could serve. But when you went into the Holy of Holies, and again, remember the veil is not open as you see it in our model here, but closed all the way, there was no artificial light. There was no natural light. There was only divine light, the very Shekinah glory of God. You see, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But I have to ask of you a question. When Noah built the ark, and God shut them in, what kind of light did they have in the ark? I don't know where you people are, why you don't know these things, you should. Floodlights. All right. There were floodlights. Okay. We're going to read this morning in Exodus chapter 25 and start in at verse number 31. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 31. Exodus 25, 31, you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work, its shaft, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. Verse 32, and six branches shall come out of its side, three branches of the lampstand out of one side. Now you notice what he says. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side. Then what is the lampstand? Quite literally, it's the central shaft. And from that central shaft, there are three branches on one side. And then in verse 32, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. So these three on this side and these three on this side are branches to what we would call the lampstand, which is the central shaft. Verse 33. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, and a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it, and its wick trimmers, and their trays or fire pans, or perhaps censer, shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all its utensils, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mount. Now let's go over, please, to Leviticus chapter 24. Let's look at chapter 37 while we're here in Exodus. Exodus 37, verse number 23. And he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold he made it with all its utensils. Leviticus 24, please. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening unto morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statue forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And notice verse number 12. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And then you'll notice in verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So there is a very practical lesson for you and me. Now let's go over to chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 5. Revelation 4, I'm sorry, I'm wrong there. Verse number 6. I am right. I'm looking at chapter 5, no wonder. Oof. Makes a difference. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That's a very interesting expression, isn't it? The seven spirits of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain or freshly slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now let's go over to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll read in at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, Isaiah 11 and 1. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of His Word to our hearts and souls this morning. Now, you know, when we look at the Authorized Version, you will find that it refers to it as a lampstand, at least a candlestick. And I believe that is a faulty rendition. In fact, Arthur Pink feels that it is a Romanish perversion because there were no candlesticks at all upon it. It was simply a lampstand that had bowls on top in which the oil would be poured, and of course there would be the wicks. So we do not have any idea of a candlestick in any way, shape, or form. The Hebrew word is menorah, which literally means a light bearer or a lampstand. But this is different to what you would see at Hanukkah when you would see the menorah and pictures of it, and perhaps in certain places and in Jewish homes where they would have one in a synagogue and such like. Because you see, the menorah had nine lamps, but the lampstand that is here connected with the tabernacle and later on with the temple had the seven lamps. Now, this was the only light that was found in the holy place, and it stood on the sunny south. It was made of a talent of gold. Now, a talent of gold would be approximately 54.5 kilos, about 120 pounds of pure gold of beaten work. What was the price of gold this week? Over $600, I believe, an ounce. Calculated out at 120 pounds, and this thing in our currency today would be worth over $1 million. So it was very valuable and very precious, and it had every reason to be so. The other thing you'll notice, it says that it was a beaten work, or it was hammered work. And that in the Hebrew would suggest its solidity, not like the golden calf that was shaped and molded and formed, but rather a solid piece of gold that was pounded and molded, at least, and formed and shaped by being beaten into this beautiful, beautiful lampstand. Now, there are seven lamps that are fed with pure oil, and it would burn continually. Every morning and every evening, they would be filled. There would be one main branch, and there would be seven, at least six branches, three on each side, and thus we would refer to it as a sevenfold lampstand. Now, each branch had a bud and a flower, and an almond blossom, which would be the fruit. When it was traveling through the wilderness, it was covered with a blue cloth, and we didn't read that in Numbers chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And then it was covered over with the badger skin. Now, there are no dimensions given to us. And you remember he says in verse 40, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." And so, with no dimensions, it would suggest to you and me, perhaps, the limitlessness of its influence. By the way, who were the folks that were really enjoying the lampstand? You remember as the priestly family would go in to serve at the table of showbread, at the lampstand, and at the altar of incense on a daily basis, and remember that the door is all the way down, that only the priestly family would appreciate and enjoy the beauty of the lampstand. The nation of Israel that surrounded in their tents would not see it. Even those who would come in with their sacrifices into the court would never be able to see. It was simply for the family, the priestly family, who were in that place of communion. Now, remember, we mentioned these three vessels last week all speak of fellowship. On the table of showbread, we have the substance of fellowship, the Lord Jesus, the one on whom we feed. When we look at the lampstand, there we would suggest the power of our fellowship, and light is necessary for your pathway and my pathway. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But when we look at the little golden altar, it reminds us of the maintaining of fellowship. And we have one who is in the presence of the Father, who's ever living to make intercession for us. Now, light in the holy place is symbolic of our Lord Jesus. As I said from 1 John 1 and 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that's why there was no light in the Holy of Holies, because you can see that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt there between the cherubim. Now, when you look at this lampstand, many times you will have heard that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, who is a light, who is the light of the world. I don't believe that, because the world never saw this. It was only enjoyed by the priestly family and not by anyone else. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And who are the luminaries today? Who are the lights to a world that is perishing and in darkness? Is it not you? And is it not me? You see, in the holy place, the lampstand again is hidden from the outside world and from the congregation of Israel. Only the priests could see it. Only the priests could appreciate it as they served in that holy place. And it's a glorious type of our Lord Jesus and his church. Now remember what Hebrews 9 and 23 says, that this is a pattern of things in heaven. And our Lord Jesus is now in heaven where eternal light dwells. Now as believers, we have access into his presence. And as believer priests, we are in communion with God and we are able to walk in the light of Christ. Again, Paul could say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as the Lord Jesus is in you and in me, he gives light for our individual pathway. The world is in darkness. We're living in a night scene. The lampstand, Christ, is hid from their view. And the only Jesus that the world sees is the Lord Jesus, who is reflected in your life and in mine as we live among them and share Christ with them. And again, you remember the Lord Jesus could say in Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. Again, in John chapter 1, verse number 8 and 9, the words of the Lord Jesus, he could say, he, that is John the baptizer, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man coming into the world. And you know what? When we came as a repentant sinner to the foot of the cross, we experienced the Lord Jesus as our light, and truly as such, he then is the light of the world. And he alone, is the giver of life and light, and he has given both to you and me. Now I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter, or over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice, please, verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And notice what Paul says here. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. But if our gospel is veiled, the gospel that has been entrusted to you and me, the gospel that gives light, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And you notice, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that in itself would substantiate to you and me the fact that we are the luminaries in this world and that we are to be sharing and bringing Christ, the light, to those who are perishing. Now, what does light do? You're in a dark room. This room is pitch black. All you need to do is light a match. And that little match gives hope, doesn't it? And no matter where you are in the room, you can see that light. It dispels, it disperses the darkness, and it overpowers it. And where there is no light, there is darkness. Now, what is the symbol today, the symbol of testimony today? You remember what we read in Revelation chapter 1? There we read of the lampstands. And the figure is of the seven golden lampstands. In Revelation 1:12, he said, they are the individual and local churches of God. And here we have a lampstand in Brantford, right here in this assembly. And this here is a lampstand, or is a light. And what a beautiful picture that we have. And remember, when you look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where you study the seven churches of Asia, as J.B. Phillips has well said, they are prophetical, they are perennial, they're good for every year, every age, every time, and of course, they are practical. And there are lessons to learn as we would study the seven churches of Asia. Now, I did mention that this was beaten or hammered work. As I say, it was suggesting the solidity of this lampstand. We just have its weight, one talent, approximately 120 pounds. It reminds us of the fathomless greatness and majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only the creator of all things, but he is the sustainer of all things, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is limitless in his value. He is priceless. And to you and me, he is really everything. Now you'll notice the consistent proportion. It's beautiful symmetry, the workmanship, the intense labor and skill and precision. And although we don't know anything other than the little description that's given, the pattern and the symmetry of the whole thing was in the mind of the workman, and God had his church in mind, and he had you and me in mind. And of course, we see the picture of the individual and the church and, of course, the Lord Jesus. Now, remember, this was a plan that was fashioned in the eternal counsels of God, according as he hath chosen us in him, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, Ephesians 4:1-4, according as he hath chosen us. He is referring to the church, that which he has chosen and established. And as sinners come to Christ and the gospel goes out to the whosoever will, we find that we are the ones in Christ And we are to be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. It was beaten, reminding us of the immensity of the love of Calvary and the cost of our salvation. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. He was pierced through for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his woundings we are healed. And you remember what Paul says in Ephesians 25, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And so we find that it's not only a picture of the love of Calvary, but the wisdom of God as revealed in Christ. And again, Paul says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And out of that suffering came a bride. Out of the beating of the cross, Christ at the cross, came the church, the glorious church, the fruition of the work of Calvary. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And so the talent of gold was valuable and it was precious. But apart from it being hammered or beaten, it would never have become a lampstand. It would still be a solid lump of gold. And apart from the cross, think of it, there would be no church. There would be no bride. All according to the exceeding riches of his grace. And aren't you glad, in whom we have redemption through his blood, according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus? I am glad, and you've heard this likely before, he didn't say, out of the riches of his grace. You know, if you were in dire need, and I was a Rockefeller and even more, a Howard Hughes and even more, a Donald Trump and even more, and you came to me and said, Jim, we are in dire straits, can you help us out? I'd be happy to. And I reach into my wallet and pull out a $10 bill and said, here, I hope this helps you. That's out of the riches that I have. But if I was to sit down and sign a check and leave it blank and say, here, put in whatever you want and draw out of my account whatever you want and need, then that would be according to my riches. You can't drain my bank account, folks. No, we can't drain the bank of heaven, can we? And it was all according to the riches of his grace. Pure gold, reminding us of his divine deity, reminding us of his glorification and the perfection of the Godhead. Now notice how beautifully constructed it was. We spoke of the central stem. We spoke of the six branches, three on either side. And when you stop and think of Calvary, there was Jesus in the midst, on the center cross. When we look at Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When we looked at Revelation 5 and 6, we saw a lamb seated on the throne in the midst of heaven. And in Revelation 7, 15 and in 22 and 3, he is in the midst of his servants in heaven, and that's the place that he desires. He desires to be the center. He is the focal point. And you see, each one of these little branches with their lamps, they would bring light to the center shaft, to the lampstand itself. And that central shaft of speaks of Christ, our source of light. We are connected to Him. John 15 says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bringeth more fruit, He purges it. He cuts it back that it might bring forth more fruit. And what do they do here with this? They trim the wicks. And why do they do that? And we'll look at that momentarily, so that it'll bring forth more light. But you see, as branches are connected to the vine, so the branches are connected to the central shaft, and they are dependent upon that for their life and light. Without me, you remember John 15 and 5, the Lord Jesus said, you can do nothing. And Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there's only one source. And there's only one head. And that's the Lord Jesus. You know, the word is a shaft. Literally in the Hebrew, it is the word loins. You remember old Abraham. He had no strength left in his loins, but God gave him life. And God gave him strength. And Isaac was born. And so we are born from the loins of the Lord Jesus, if we might say it that way. And the lampstand is indeed a glorious picture of Christ and the one who is our life, our light, our strength. And the branches there, you know, they derive their life. But not only their life, their beauty. And not only their beauty, they are fully adorned with everything that you see in the central shaft. Everything that we find in the branches is found in the central shaft. And you and I are to be like Christ. And we sometimes sing that old chorus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And there needs to be the radiancy of the Lord Jesus in our lives day by day. Now the six bowls were to be made like almond blossoms, each with an ornamental knob or a bulb, and a flower. Now, you know, the almond tree, interestingly, in that land is the first to show its bud in the springtime, reminding us of new life, reminding us of resurrection after a long, dreary winter. You know, I always like to see the crocuses poking their heads up out of the snow. You know, still we had snow a little while ago in Barrie, and you'd see them there, and you'd see those little crocuses, and a nice, warm, sunny day, there'd just be a little blossom or two. And it's something precious because it reminds us of new life and promise of that. And the Savior was the firstborn from the dead. And we are joined to Him in the power of a resurrected life. Now, each of these emblems of beauty and glory that are described in the lampstand will never fade away. The flower-like cups, they held the oil which burned and gave the light. And there is the very power of the lampstand. And Numbers 8 and 2 says, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstands. And these lamps are to show off the glory of the lampstand. And that reminds us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember in John 15 and 26, the Lord Jesus said, He will testify of me. That is, the Holy Spirit will testify of me. And then again, in 1 John 5 and 6, we read, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. John 16, 14, again, He says, He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. Now, the seven lamps are associated and symbolize the Holy Spirit in His power and life and light. You notice what we read in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 2. And there He says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. That's the Lord Jesus. That would remind us of the central shaft, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then he describes, he says, the Spirit of wisdom, one branch. The Spirit of understanding, the second branch. The Spirit of counsel, the third branch. The Spirit of might, the fourth branch. The Spirit of knowledge, the sixth branch. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, the sixth branch. And there we have these six branches all connected, and we have the plenitude of the Holy Spirit of God. Revelation chapter 4 and 5, seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Not that there's seven Holy Spirits. It's one Holy Spirit in his plenitude, revealing himself in his wisdom and understanding, counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And when we come into the presence of God and seek him, we have understanding. We're given wisdom. We're given counsel. We're given might. We're given the knowledge and the reverence of the Lord, all revealed here. And so the seven lampstands, as we read in Revelation 1:20, are the seven churches. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, as the lamps are trimmed and burning brightly, they are displaying the radiance of the lampstand Christ. And isn't that the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What's he to do? He's to glorify Christ. And when you meet people who put a greater emphasis on the Holy Spirit rather than on the person of Christ, their emphasis is wrong, folks. Because the only one that we're to glorify is the Lord Jesus. And the one that we are to emphasize is Christ. And the gospel that we are to preach is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how? In the power of the Spirit. How are we to radiate Christ in our lives? In the power of the Holy Spirit. And you notice, as the lampstand is shining there in the holy place, it's giving light to the little table. It's also giving light to the golden altar. And it's revealing the beauty of that table and the beauty of that little altar. And it's reminding us of our satisfaction in Christ in the table and our sustenance. And it is reminding us of the power that we have in God in intercession at that little golden altar. Now, it was on the sunny south. In fact, the Hebrew word south literally means bright or radiant. And the sun always, of course, when we see it at this time of the year and the breeze is coming from the south, it reminds us of warmth, doesn't it? Feels good. When you can just go out in your shirt sleeves and you don't have to bundle up against the cold north wind. And it reminds us of blessing. But the lamps were filled with pure olive oil and they burned continually. And oil is a type of the Holy Spirit of God in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit saith the Lord of hosts. Ephesians 5 and 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is necessary for a bright light and testimony in your life and mine. Are you filled with the Spirit? It's a day-by-day experience in our lives. But as well, the lamps were trimmed every morning. You know, we hear people say, just give me positive ministry. I want nothing negative. But there's negative here. You know, they had to come in and they had to take the wick trimmers. And they did a little trimming of those wicks. And if maybe we could hear those wick trimmers on top of the lampstand and in those flower-like bowls with the oil, and it could speak, and they would say, no, don't trim too hard. It hurts. I don't like it. But you say, I'm doing it for a purpose. It's not because I hate you or I enjoy doing this particular thing. But there's a reason for it. Well, what's the reason? Because I want you to shine more brightly. And you know, sometimes the Lord brings disciplines into your life and mine, and things that are hard and difficult for you and for me to understand. But as He is doing that, He is removing the dross. He is removing things that will hinder, in order that you and I might shine more brightly for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not being cruel, He is not being vindictive, and He's not that way in your life or in mine. It was a necessity. I remember James Blackwood, an old preacher from Peterborough, and I can remember him saying at the Montreal conference, and he would always kind of make a little sound like that, isn't that lovely? And he said, you know, the little girl asked for the chorus in Sunday school. Jesus bids us shine with a poor, queer light. And he would say, you know what? Some of us are shining with a poor, queer light. We need to have the wicks trimmed. We need the pouring in of the oil. And you know, as it does so, it shows the glory of that central shaft, the lampstand. As it traveled through the wilderness, it reminds us that it was covered with a blue cloth, that heavenly testimony. And of course, the badger skin, reminding us of that separation from the world. The fullness of Christ, no dimensions given. Because as the writer of the Hebrews says, and at least to Colossians 2 and 9 says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Sometime I'd like to take a look, and I'm not going to do it this morning, because that's enough on the lampstand. But, you know, to look at the snuffers and to look at the pans, they all had significance because they all had an effect on every other piece of furniture that was there in the holy place. And there's a very interesting little study that can be done on that. But that's all we're going to talk about right now on the lampstand. And we've got half an hour. So what we're going to do is take a break, Tim, and sing a hymn or a verse of a hymn. And I'm going to get you to stand and stretch your legs, stretch your lungs, and then we're going to look at the little golden altar, and at least we'll make a stab and a start at that right now. So if you would have a hymn for us. We're going to take a few minutes and at least get started on the next piece of furniture that we find in the holy place, and that is the little golden altar. And it is unique in itself. And there's a definite purpose that God has for it. And there are great lessons that we can learn from it. And I appreciate you kids being here very much this morning. And the Lord will bless you for being here, young people, children, older ones too, but He really will. And always remember, those who honor Me, I will honor. And you know, you honor the Lord and He will honor you. And I appreciate you folks coming out. And although you may be a little disappointed, I said to my wife, I'm not disappointed. You know, there are those who are interested and have a desire to hear the Word of God. Well, what can you do? Let's look at Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 1. But perhaps they need to be reminded too. Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 1. And you'll notice now that we were reading just of the golden lampstand in chapter 25. And we are skipping from chapter 26 over to 30. It doesn't start off chapters 26 and verse number 1 with the lampstand. We have to go over to chapter 30 to get to the lampstand. And that's quite interesting in itself. But notice verse 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit shall be its width. So length and width. In other words, it shall be square. And 2 cubits shall be its height. In other words, it was 18 inches. Remember we said to a cubit. So it's 36 inches high, 3 feet. And it's 18 inches square. 18 inches on each side. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. There are the horns. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding on it, both its sides. And there are the rings on both its side, one here, one here. This is the molding, or this crown. I like the word crown. It looks more like a crown than a piece of molding that you might have around your house. Mind you, that's our way of thinking in our culture. And words in their culture obviously would have a different meaning to ours, for sure. You shall place them on the 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it or carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Notice where it was placed, before the veil. You can see that right here in the painting. Very nicely. Okay, there is the veil. He says, before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now look over to chapter 37. Exodus chapter 37 and verse number 25. I'm sorry, verse number 29. In verse 25, we have again the description of the altar of incense, which we're not going to read. Verse 29, he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll look at verse number 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. Now notice that. In the first part, the holy place, there was the lampstand, the showbread, and the table and the showbread. Now he says, behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the New American says, the golden altar, and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And you'll notice there's a difference. that in Hebrews chapter 9, the little golden altar is seen in the holiest of all. We'll come to that in a moment. But did you notice the last words of Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 10? The last sentence simply says, "It is most holy to the Lord." And these words really describe this golden altar. And because it is most holy to the Lord, it is right before the veil. Because it is most holy to the Lord, in the New Testament, we see it in that holy place. Now, it's most holy because of its uniqueness. But it's most holy as well because of its purpose. And you remember that there was sweet incense that was continually burning on this little golden altar. And it reminds us of our prayers, our praise, and our worship. Now there are two altars that are connected with the tabernacle. The first altar is found right here in the courtyard, right up here. And you remember what we call that one? Can any of you kids tell me what it's called? The what altar? JT, do you remember? No? The brazen altar. Okay, can you say it? Say it, guys. The brazen altar. This is sometimes called the golden altar or the altar of incense. Now, on the brazen altar, they would offer up sacrifices. On this little altar, there were no sacrifices, no burnt offerings, no sin offerings, no trespass offerings, no drink offerings, no meal offerings, no offerings were offered to the Lord. This one here, when we see an animal dying, reminds us of someone else who died. Who is the person who died for you and me? You remember? Who? Jesus, exactly. So at the bronze altar, we find that Christ died for us. And at the little golden altar, we find that Christ or Jesus lives for us. Isn't that good that he died? But isn't it even greater that he came alive again and he's living for you and for me? At the bronze altar, this brazen altar, bronze altar, whatever, we find that there was perpetual burnt offering. And on that is continuous. All the time there were burnt offerings. That's a big word, perpetual. And at this little offering, there was all the time sweet incense ascending up to heaven, like a nice perfume smell. There at this altar, there was blood atonement. At this altar, there was no blood at all. This here points to the cross where Jesus died. And this points to the Lord Jesus in heaven for you and for me. When we look at this altar, always there was death. But when we look at this altar, it reminds us of praise and prayer and worship. You'll notice that there's no crown on this altar, but on this little golden altar, the altar of incense, there is a crown of glory. And as Hebrews 2 and 9 says, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And we love to sing that old hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His Throne." Now this little altar speaks of priestly work. In fact, both of them do. The brazen altar, all sacrifices were offered, all blood was shed. But at this altar, there were no sacrifices offered and no blood was shed. But on the Day of Atonement, and the only time, Aaron would take blood and he would put it on the horns of this little golden altar and he would purify it. And you know, it reminds us that as Aaron and the priests would come into this little golden altar, they were always dependent upon the blood. And when we come into the presence of God, we do so on the in the name of the Lord Jesus, on the value and work of the shed blood of Christ for you and for me at the cross. And as we offer our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving, we offer it in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is the object of our hearts and the object of our worship. I remember the story of Mr. McClure and Moneypenny. I never knew either of these men. And I believe that one time they were having some meetings together and they were praying together. After our brother prayer had time had ended, Mr. McClure sat down and wrote a check for $2,000 and handed it to Mr. Moneypenny. And he was just kind of flabbergasted that McClure, and this is a long time ago, had that kind of money to be throwing around and just giving it to him. And he said to him, he said, here, take this, brother. And he said, what for? He said, well, I just want to give it to you. And Moneypenny's sitting there and he's looking at it. And he said, but brother, you forgot to sign it. He could write it out for $100 million if he wanted, but it has no power unless it's signed. And he looked at Mr. Moneypenny. He says, that was just the way your prayer was this morning. There was no power. I mean, these guys were sometimes very blunt and direct, weren't they? You didn't sign it. You didn't pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's not just a little appendage that we put on the end. There is a reason. And you look at John 13, 14, 15, and 16, you learn the reasons for it. In my name. That's authority. I put my name on the bottom of a check. That gives it power. That gives it authority. And it can be used and cashed and blessed. And so when we look at this here, it was 2 cubits high and 18 inches square. One in Scripture speaks of unity. We are one with God as we come together individuals, but collectively before the throne, and we have power with God. It had a gold crown all the way around, and you'll notice it speaks of the horns of the golden altar. It doesn't tell us how many horns were there. It is thought that there were 4 horns and 1 on either side pointing outward and inward and pointing in all directions. When we look at the brazen altar, the Scripture tells us that there were 4 horns. Underneath were the rings with the poles inserted to carry it through the wilderness. It was covered over with a blue cloth and then again with the badger skin. Now, this was made of acacia wood, and then it was overlaid with pure gold. And you know, as I've mentioned, the acacia wood reminds us of the sinless humanity of the Lord Jesus. He didn't sin, and he couldn't sin because he was God in human form. And I mentioned that the forests once lived and thrived in a dry, barren wilderness. And I like what David could say in Psalm 63 and 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And we're living in a dry and thirsty land where there's nothing to sustain our spirit and our soul. And he is the one, whom we ought to be thirsting after. Now you'll notice as well that on the acacia wood tree, there were long, short, sharp thorns, reminding us of the Lord Jesus and that crown of thorns, and how they wove that and put it upon his brow. It reminds us of the sorrow of Calvary. But when we look at this too, that they would pierce the bark of the acacia tree. And when they pierced the bark, out would flow gum arabic. And that was used in medicinal preparations. And it was procured, as I say, simply by piercing the tree. Sometimes in extreme hot weather, it would flow out spontaneously. And it reminds us of the piercing of the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary, and forthwith came out blood that cleanses from the incurable disease of sin. You know, when I was speaking last summer, I was at Elam Lodge, and I was speaking on the tabernacle there. I had a Wednesday night in Peterborough, and the area assemblies get together in the summer for their midweek meetings. So I took in the little golden altar, and I spoke on it. And when I mentioned the gum arabic, after the meeting was over, I'm having a brain cramp. I can see the lady. Mrs. Gammon. Mrs. Gammon, who was a missionary with her husband for many years in South Africa, came to me after the meeting. That's Peter Kerr's and Dorothy, as Peter's Kerr's wife, Dorothy's mother, by the way, if you know Peter Kerr. And anyhow, she came to me after the meeting that night. She said, it's very interesting that you would speak of the gum Arabic. He said, what you said was absolutely true. She said, my son did his thesis on gum Arabic from the acacia tree. And I thought, now, isn't that interesting? And it confirms, again, something in my mind of these truths that we seek to bring out. It had to be pierced in order to extract it. And it was used in medicinal preparations for healing. And so we find that so picture S of the Lord Jesus, who suffered for you and for me at the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood that cleanses from every sin, that great incurable disease. But gold reminds us of the dignity of his person. He is there enthroned in his glory. And it gives honor to his position as our great high priest. As wood, he is man. And thank God we have a man who is seated in heaven in all of the acceptability of his person and in all of the fragrance of his atoning work. But we have a man in the glory. And you know, that brings me consolation and comfort, doesn't it? Because he was tried in all points as we are, yet sin apart. He knew what it was to experience poverty. And when things were tight, he knew what it was to spend sleepless nights. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be tempted. He knew what it was to be hungry. He went through all of human experiences. And so when you come to your Father, when you come to the Lord Jesus, you have a man in the glory. And you know what? That's why he's called our sympathizing great high priest. He sympathizes. You might, someone might come to me and say, you know, I lost my spouse. And I can't sympathize with you because I'm thankful I still have my wife with me and her here today. But if I had lost her, I could sympathize. I could enter into the heart, feelings, and emotions and sorrows that you've experienced. And with our Lord Jesus, he is a man. And as man, he knows exactly what you and I have gone through. Now, when you think of it as a cube, a square, it reminds us of our union with Christ and our unity, the oneness that we have at the altar. And we come together in prayer and the oneness that we have at the throne of grace, all one in Christ. And think of the uniqueness of his person. He is our mediator. But not only is he our mediator between God and man, he is our intercessor, and he prays on our account. And he is our great high priest, and he comes with all the perfections of his person and the fragrance of himself. And to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love that censer raises, their odors to consume. Then again, two cubits high reminds us of fellowship. Fellowship with God in prayer. Fellowship with one another in prayer. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amos 3:3. You remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18:19. And again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. We have two eyes. But you know what? If you have one eye that's not functioning, you've lost a lot of vision over on this side. You've got to be always turning your head to make sure because you have no peripheral vision at all. You have two ears. But you know what? I have an implant in one of them so I can hear better out of the other. And still I'm half deaf. My wife will tell you that. I have two hands and two feet. She's agreeing, you see. And if two of you shall agree on earth, and that's exactly what we have, fellowship. Oh, boy. Prayer and praise and worship are highest form of service. And I'm going to speak briefly right now about the horns. There is not the number of horns mentioned. And that is a strange omission, isn't it? But horns speak of strength. You know, the ram would butt its head, and with those powerful hands, it's a formidable foe to deal with. It's powerful. And it would remind us of the power of intercession. No number would suggest unlimited power of intercession. And don't give up praying. When things seem bleak and dull and nothing is happening, still pray. God answers prayer in His way and in His time. It points in every direction, suggesting that all God's people are represented by Christ in their unity and in His perfection. But then there was the crown that was all the way around it. And there would be the coals, and the coals would be burning. And there would be the incense put on top, and it would be rising up the smoke from it, and it would be filling the holy place, and it would be so beautiful, the aroma. And reminds us of the one who is at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. And as our King High Priest, at the Father's right hand, you know what He does? He charges Himself with your needs, your concerns, and your interests. Isn't that wonderful? To think that He is concerned and He charges Himself. He takes responsibility for your concerns, your interests, and your needs. And I think we'll just quit right there. Just let me say, oh yeah, there's always the but, you know. He lives to serve the church for which He died. And on our hearts, our names are engraved, as we find in Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. And as He goes into the presence of God and has the breastplate, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, there our names are inscribed, the names of the 12 tribes. And we see in His priestly ministry that He is now in heaven, crowned with glory and with honor. And as these poles are there, and this golden altar is carried through the wilderness, it suggests intercessory service for a pilgrim people. We're pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And we'll come back and look at the rest of this after we have our break for lunch. So let's just return thanks for the meeting and for the food, and then we can go downstairs and enjoy that fellowship together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank Thee for the opportunity we've had of just sharing a few things this morning. And we would pray to bless Thy word. We thank You, Father, for it. We thank You, our Father, how much we have in this book that tells us of the perfections of Christ and the glories that are seen in Him and the blessing that it is to our hearts and souls. We trust, our Father, it has been encouragement. We ask now to accept our thanks for the food that we are to enjoy downstairs. Thank You for the hands that have prepared it. Thank You, our Father, for the fellowship that we can enjoy as we converse one with another. And we pray this in the name, the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.